This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 43.
Chapter 42 tells us, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Now, to this point in Isaiah, the phrase "my servant" has been a reference to the nation of Israel. But here, notice the servant of Yahweh is identified by a personal pronoun. "I have put my spirit upon him." He's now talking about a person. And from this point forward, we're going to learn more and more about Yahweh's servant until the prophecy crescendos in chapter 53, where there Isaiah will give us a description of the suffering servant dying on the cross. He'll describe the crucifixion of Jesus in such detail that you'd think we were reading an eyewitness report of the actual events rather than a prophecy written 700 years beforehand. Verse 2 tells us, "Of Jesus, servant of Yahweh, he will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." And this wasn't the Jesus style, was it? He wasn't loud. He wasn't boisterous. John was the voice crying from the wilderness, not Jesus. Oh, Jesus impressed folks not by his volume, but by his content, with what he said, not with how he said it. Verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." In Matthew 12, this verse is quoted of Jesus. This is his approach to the weak and to the wounded. And tonight, if you're a bruised reed, if you've been crippled or weakened or bent against your will, if your once tall stalk now droops over, or if you're smoking flax, if you feel like you're burned out and exhausted, that if I looked in your heart tonight, I'd find the dying embers of a once roaring fire. If you're a smoking flax, if you're a bruised reed, understand Jesus doesn't push you aside. He doesn't throw you away. Oh, no. No, no. A bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench. Jesus wants to be to you a splint and a flint. He wants you to stake your life to his. He has strength that you need. His strength will prop you up until your little strength becomes strong again. Ask him, and he'll fan the flame of your dying embers. He'll rekindle passion in your life and in your ministry and even in your marriage. Rather than punish people for growing weak or turning cold, he breathes new life into tired people. Jesus revives the love and hope that had almost died out. This is how Jesus treats people. Remember the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And thus he treats his flock like pregnant lambs with kid gloves. And you know, if we want to be like Jesus, this is how we'll learn to treat other people in his name. Well, then verse 4, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law." And again, this is prophetic of Jesus. He will not fail. You might get discouraged, but not Jesus. He will not fail until he has established justice in the earth. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, he who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house." And again, all of this is prophetic of Jesus. He is the author of a new covenant. He is a light to the Gentiles. He opens blind eyes. He brings out prisoners who sit in darkness. What great things Jesus does and will do. And then verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Notice here, God shares his glory with no one. His is an unshared glory. And again, this is an interesting verse because it provides us another proof text for the deity of Jesus. For you remember, when we come to John 17, verse 5, we'll hear Jesus pray, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Notice, if Jesus shares glory with the Father, but the Father shares his glory with no man, well, then either the Bible contradicts itself, or once again, Jesus and the Father must be one. And I believe the latter, that they are one, that theirs is a shared glory. Verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Hey, never scoff at Bible prophecy, for God delights in telling his people things before they occur. He says here that new things I'll declare before they spring forth. I've told you about them. God delights in this. This is one of the ways that he affirms to us his sovereignty. He says, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise to the coastlands. From coast to wilderness, let everything give glory and declare praise to God. He says in verse 13, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Now, we identify with Jesus as the shepherd, don't we? We see him as a light to the Gentiles, as an opener of eyes in prison doors. But here, the same Lord who gently leads us, who treats us with kid gloves, who will not cry out nor raise his voice, here he comes as a man of war to prevail against his enemies. And notice, he will return with a loud shout. You see, the difference is that this is when Jesus comes the second time. It will be much different. He says, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. And oh boy, that's an exaggeration. God says, I have held my peace. Over the centuries, God would have been just in judging his people, in judging this earth. But he held his peace. He showed restraint. He stood still. But now I will cry like a woman in labor. And I've been there. I've heard her. She can wail when she's given birth. I will pant and at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. God will judge Israel, but he will take care of the blind and the needy. And they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Who is blind but my servant? Israel was the blind servant of God. God had showed her so much, and yet she didn't see. Or as deaf as my messenger whom I sent. Israel was God's blind servant. Israel was God's deaf servant. She was supposed to be God's messenger, but she was deaf to his words. Who is blind as he who is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things but do not observe, opening the ears but he does not hear. Boy, this is my fear. I don't want to be a blind messenger. I don't want to be a deaf messenger. Just because we speak for God, we still need to listen to God. Despite her privileges, Israel couldn't see or hear God's word, and so God had to send another messenger, his son, Jesus Christ. As verse 6 said, he'll send Jesus as a light to the Gentiles. And then verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Israel's warning here is for the time to come. It's for a future generation, especially the Jews who return from exile in Babylon. And then verse 24, who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It had set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. God knows how to discipline his people. He won't forsake them. But will he judge them? Yes. He held his peace for a long time, but his patience isn't forever. God's judgment will come. Well, chapter 43 begins. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Boy, Israel has always belonged to the Lord and will remain so. He will never abandon Israel. Judge them? Yes. But forsake them? No. Even though at times it may have looked like it, he promises, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. These are promises that have comforted God's people wherever they've gone over the years, whenever they've walked through the fires and through the floods and through the rivers, any trying situation. Here we're told that whenever you're forced to pass through a difficult experience, you won't be alone. For God will pass through it with you. Even the fire. This was literally fulfilled in Babylon for those three Hebrews who were thrown into the fiery furnace. You know, some of us come on Sundays and we're like a sponge. We just soak up the word. We take in the word. But you know, sponges inevitably get squeezed. When you're squeezed, what comes out? Is it faith or is it fear? He tells us to trust him when we walk through the fire, through the floods, and we won't be burned. Verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Again, Isaiah wrote this prophecy 2,700 years ago. And though it was fulfilled in the days when the Jews came back from Babylon, to a degree, they were brought back from the east, this is a more comprehensive return. Here the Jews are being brought back from every direction, from all over the earth. And though this was written 2,700 years ago, our generation has been privileged to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. After World War II and the Holocaust, European Jews, they flocked to Israel. After Israel's independence in 1948, Jews from the east, from the Arab nations, joined in returning to their land. In the early 1980s, Jews from Ethiopia and Russia also return to the land promised by their forefathers. Jews have come home and continue to come home from west and from east and from north and from south, just as Isaiah predicted. Today, the population of Jews in Israel has eclipsed 6 million. We've seen this verse unfold before our very eyes. And then verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. In other words, God declares his sovereignty by foretelling the future. This is why prophecy is so important. He says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Wow, what a great verse. What a heavy verse. God has always been. God will always be. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And here is a third proof text for the deity of Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, who is called Savior? Jesus is our Savior. And yet here, Yahweh says that he is the only Savior. Again, either the Bible contradicts itself or Jesus and the Father are one. He says, I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Wow, what a powerful thing. It's amazing to me to hear God talk about himself in this light, to remind us of how great and glorious he is. I mean, I work, and who will reverse it? He says, before the day was, literally before time began, there was God. The true God dwells outside of time. I work, and a lot of people want to reverse it. They think they can improve on it or correct it or straighten it out. But God works. No one reverses it. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. In other words, God will destroy Babylon. He will extinguish its flame, and he will give his people a new start. He'll bring them back to their land. He says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I love that. God will do a new thing. Webster defines the word serendipity as the faculty of finding valuable or agreeable things not sought for. And I believe that as we walk with God, we discover that the works of God have a serendipitous quality to them. In other words, you never know what's going to happen next. God is full of surprises, things that are not sought for. Valuable and agreeable things come our way when we follow God. I like the Living Bible translation of verse 18. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do, for I'm going to do a brand new thing. And how often God does. Once I picked up the telephone to make a phone call, and I heard ringing on the other end. I hadn't dialed in. I just picked up the phone. A lady answered, hello? I said, hello? Neither of us were trying to call the other, and yet we had connected. Well, I apologized for the inconvenience. I hung up the phone. And then I picked back up the receiver expecting to get a dial tone. Instead, the same lady was still on the phone. Well, again, I apologized. She suggested that this time she would hang up first. And so we both hung up the phone. But then when I picked the phone back up again, she was still on the phone. Finally, I said, ma'am, I know why this is happening to us. The Lord wants me to tell you a few things. And so I spent a few minutes sharing with the lady the gospel. She couldn't go anywhere. She couldn't hang up the phone. And so I spent a few minutes sharing the gospel with this lady. This time, I hung the phone down, then I picked it up again, and it was a dial tone. Obviously, God wanted me to talk to that lady. God is full of surprises. And that was just one of the many, many, many serendipitous twists that my life as a Christian has taken. I'm just saying, following Jesus spices up your life. And then he says in verse 20, the beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. God will provide for the returning exiles as they come to Jerusalem. He says, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. God is saying, where's the beef? I mean, I've been so good to you. Why haven't you offered me your sacrifices? The Old Testament required sacrifice from the people, and the people had neglected their offerings. God had been good to them, but they had neglected God. I suppose that applies to some of us. When God has been so good to us, we've neglected giving of our tithe and of our offering to the Lord, giving back to Him a tenth of all that He's given to us. How can we be so ungrateful? He says, you have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. God wanted their sacrifices, but not for the aroma. It was their repentance that pleased Him. He wanted to see the brokenness in them that came with their sacrifices. He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Notice that. He blots out your transgressions for His own sake. He saved you to honor His Son. He saved you to promote His grace, to show off the manifold grace of God. Did He save you because He loved you? Well, sure He did. But He also saved you for His own sake, to prove that Jesus is just and the justifier of those who come to God. He said, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. And as if they confess their sin, He's faithful to forgive them. He says, your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. God didn't give them on account of Abraham or on account of the various priests who served them. He forgave them out of His grace. He blotted out their transgressions for His own sake, as He does ours. And then verse 28, therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. The princes of the sanctuary were the priests. And God here plans to curse or to declare the priest profane or unclean. The worst thing that could be said of a priest, that he's unclean. And God will start over with a new priesthood. And all you have to do is read the New Testament book of Hebrews, and you'll learn that Jesus is a better priest than the princes of the Old Testament sanctuary.
From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean, where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels, wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.